Father, we do thank you that you are gracious and merciful, and you are kind, that in the midst of our troubles, you are caring, and you have told us to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. You are a gracious God, a merciful God, a kind God. And Father, we thank you so much that you are so merciful and so kind and so loving that you brought about the way for us to be saved. You sent your only Son, and he willingly came and died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. Father, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us today to come worship you. And I pray you'd prepare our hearts, that we would confess any sin. We'd be ready to receive your word. Help us to understand what you intended in this passage we'll see today, and apply it to our hearts, Lord God, by your Spirit, that we might be changed. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. If I were to take a guess, I would say the majority of people sitting here today would probably say, I am walking with the Lord. I would venture to guess that the majority of those in general who say they believe in Christ would say they are walking with the Lord. Now, the reality is that only true believers can walk with the Lord. The only way that we can walk with the Holy God is to have our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And we understand that redeemed man within this context can now, because of Christ, walk with the living God. And yet we also understand that we fail and that we sin. And it's my hope and prayer for myself and for each one of us that when we do fail and sin, we confess it quickly and we walk again with the Lord in forgiveness. Yet there are times where one who is a true believer has fallen into sin, may not have confessed that sin, and is not truly walking with the Lord. How can we know where we are at in the context of our faith? How can we know if we're really walking with the Lord, or we might be self-deceiving ourselves? You know, although it's not any of our desires to go through difficult situations and trials, I don't think any one of us would say, hey, I want to go through a trial. We certainly understand what God does in those trials. James chapter 1, James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or multifaceted different types of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And that term testing means proving. God uses trials to demonstrate where our faith is at. And sometimes in those trials, we may be surprised to see where we really are with the Lord. Today, we're going to see from a passage in the book of Genesis how we can know if we're walking with the Lord. We're going to see it by negative example. Jacob, the believer, as we're going to look at today, is not walking with the Lord. And we're going to see from his life and the way he responds to the negative circumstances in his life, ways that might reflect us when we are not walking with the Lord. We know that the Old Testament was written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. It's written that we wouldn't crave evil things. And so with that, would you turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 42. And we're going to be looking at verse 29, going into chapter 43, verse 14. And the reason why we're doing that is because this section in the midst of the life of Joseph is completely about Jacob. And then it moves back. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Now remember, we've been studying the book of Genesis, and this is the final section of the book. It is about Jacob's descendants, or i.e. Jacob's sons. And you might remember back in chapter 37 that Joseph's brothers had done evil. They had sold him into slavery. They desired to kill him first, but instead they sold him into slavery. Yet God was sovereign over that situation and allowed him to be purchased by the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard, Potiphar. And we know that even though God had allowed his brothers to do evil, ultimately he was doing good behind that evil that he had allowed. We know that he sovereignly allowed him to be purchased by this high official of Pharaoh. And you might remember, we saw in chapter 37 the wickedness of Judah in contrast. And then we came back to the true story of Joseph in chapter 39. And you might remember that God was with Joseph in the midst of all of his afflictions. God was with him. God was with him. And indeed, although a slave in Potiphar's household, the Lord was with him and blessed him and put him in charge of everything. And yet we saw that Potiphar's wife, lusting after Joseph, falsely accused him, and Joseph was thrown into prison. But the Lord was with him even in prison and placed him in a position to be in charge in prison. And we know from Psalm 105 that the Lord was testing Joseph, or literally refining Joseph during those horrible times of slavery and imprisonment, which would amount to 13 years for Joseph. That's a long time. That's a long trial. And yet above and over the refining of Joseph, clearly God was using man's evil to bring about his purpose, ultimately the physical salvation of the nation of Israel from a deadly famine. And we're looking at that. Now we see that God did relieve Joseph of his affliction, as we see in Acts chapter 7. He relieved him of his affliction by placing him in a position to be to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and he does. And Joseph, someone who is responsible and capable and trusting the Lord in the way that he has gifted him, is able then to give a plan for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh calls upon Joseph to administer that plan when there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph had faithfully during that 7 years stored up the grain so much they couldn't even count it anymore. And then the famine began. And it's when that famine began, we saw that Joseph's brothers were sitting around. We saw this last time. They were sitting around. And Jacob says to them, "What are you doing looking at one another? Go get some food." So they go to Egypt. And they come to Egypt. And when they get there, Joseph is reunited with his brothers, yet they do not recognize him, but he recognizes them. And do you remember what happened? As they arrived, Joseph began the process of wisely, in the context of following the Lord, I believe, revealing and exposing their hearts, their seared hearts. He spoke harshly to them, disguising himself. They were put into prison for 3 days, which made them start to think about things. God was working on their hearts. They began to realize, hey, what did we do to Joseph? They weren't repentant yet, but they were thinking about it. And then Joseph, instead of having all of them stay in prison and sending one back to Canaan, decides in God's sovereignty to send back all of them and to keep Simeon in prison. And so he does so, and Joseph commands his servants to fill their bags, one with provisions for the trip, another with the grain that they were to bring back, but he also put the money back in the bags. And then at the end of the chapter, or not the end of the chapter, verse 28 of chapter 42, we have this statement. You can look at it, chapter 42, verse 28. Then his brothers said, "My money." Then he said to his brothers, this was one of the brothers, not named, we don't know which one it is, "My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" They're on their way back, and one of the brothers looks in his sack, which he should have waited to look in, but he looked in that sack, and the money was there. And he said, "The money's been returned," and they were all trembling in regards to what had happened. What is God doing to us? They still were not repentant, but they recognized something was happening and it was beyond them. And so from that point, they return to their father, and God's going to need to work on these brothers more so, as we will see. But at this point, it turns to God's work on Jacob. So let's take a look at how we can know if we're walking with the Lord, as we learn from Jacob's response to difficult situations. And we will all experience difficult situations. Let's read our passage. We're starting in verse 29 of chapter 42, and I'm going to read through chapter 43, 14. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies.'" Verse 32, "We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know if you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you are not spies but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you will trade in the land. Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. And their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they finished eating the grain which they had bought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. Judah spoke to him, however, saying, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down, for the man said, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Then Israel said, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man questioned us, particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry them to the man as a present. A little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh and pistachio nuts and almonds. And take double the money in your hand and take it back. Take money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise and return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Obviously, this passage primarily has to do with Jacob's response to what his brothers tell him in relationship to what happened in Egypt. And I believe we're going to see a man who is not walking with the Lord. We're going to see a man who is a believer who is not walking. And there are many evidences within this passage that reveal what it looks like in real time to not be walking with the Lord. And I think as we look at this, how can we know if we're walking with the Lord? First of all, and primarily, we need to examine our thinking and our deeds in light of the Word of God. You see, so often we examine our lives in light of our own desires, in light of what other people say, rather than what God has said in His Word. And within that, we're going to take a look as we begin. Notice, Jacob reveals his extreme selfishness as he blames his sons and holds on to Benjamin. Verse 29 of our passage, chapter 42. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, so the nine brothers here, obviously, we have Simeon who is in jail awaiting the bringing back of Benjamin. We have Benjamin who stayed back in Canaan. So we have nine brothers who come back from Egypt to Canaan. They come to their father Jacob, and they begin to tell him everything or all that had happened to them. And then we have an account of this telling of what happened, verse 30. the man, now we know who this man is, right? It is Joseph who has disguised himself. It is Joseph whom God has raised to the number two position in Egypt, the de facto ruler of Egypt, by the way. It is Joseph who is the Lord of the land, but they don't know it. And they recount, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly to with us and took us for spies of the country. Now that's a good explanation of what happened. Remember, Joseph had disguised himself by speaking harshly. And he was questioning them in a manner to bring out of them information concerning the family, which was his family, by the way. And also to address, as we saw last week, their sin, that they might see themselves rightly. And we're going to see that Joseph will not reveal himself until these brothers have come to a place where they recognize their sin rightly. Not just sad over it, sad over circumstances, but recognize their sin rightly. So the man of the land spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. And notice verse 31. But we said to him, we are honest men. You remember last week we saw they're not honest men. There's all kinds of deceit with these brothers, right? But they think they're honest men. We are honest men. We are not spies. That's true. They're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. That's not true. The last thing they know about Joseph is that they sold him into slavery. They don't know if he's dead or not. And indeed, they covered up that selling him into slavery by taking his coat and making it look like a wild beast had devoured him, putting blood on it. They're still lying, by the way. They're lying as they recount the story. Now, they're recounting it. They could have said at this point, and we told him one is no more, and by the way, Dad, this is not true. We have sinned against you. We have sinned against God. We have sinned against Joseph. But they don't do that. They don't do that. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. So they continue to relay the conversation with Joseph, who has an interpreter, as we saw last week, but he hears and understands Hebrew. He knows what's going on. Verse 33, and the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Verse 33, leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. You will remember that Joseph put Simeon, he bound him before his brothers. And he put him in prison. And he sent them back to get Benjamin to come back. And they are relaying this to Jacob, their father. So notice what happens. There's a shakeup. Verse 35, now it came about as they were emptying their sacks. So obviously they're unloading stuff. They're relaying to their father what has happened. Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks. And if you'll remember, Joseph had his servants fill their sacks, the main sacks, which they would bring back to Canaan with grain, and they put the money back in. But also he gave them provisions for the trip. Now one of them recognized on the way back his money was there, but evidently the rest didn't look. And notice what happens here. Now it came about, verse 35, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father, Jacob's there, saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. They're unloading the stuff and they see the money and they were dismayed. You know, this word dismayed is the Hebrew word yare. It speaks of fear or being afraid. They were afraid. You could say almost terrified. You'll remember back earlier when they were on their journey and one found the money, all of them, their hearts sank, verse 28, and they were terrified. So things are going on. God is allowing things to happen in their lives, and they are still not waking up to the reality that God is doing things in their lives. Now, the brothers started to do that with a wrong attitude, but Jacob's not going to see it this way. Jacob's not going to relay the reality of that these things happening have to do with God in some way, sense, or farm. He's not seeing that yet. Remember, the brothers said, what has God done to us? We don't see that with Jacob here. Jacob will attach God's name at the end of everything we see today. But throughout, Jacob doesn't seem to turn to the Lord at all. Jacob turns to himself. And we're going to see that over and over and over again. So here we go. The brothers had recognized something's going on beyond us. What's God doing to us? And now they're all terrified. So how does Jacob, the spiritual leader of the family, the one who does believe in the Lord, how does he respond at this point? How does he respond? Certainly he would recognize something's going on and seek the Lord, right? Certainly he would recognize and examine his life. What's going on here, Lord? Why is this happening to us? Certainly that's what he would do. Well, notice his response. And I believe within this response, we begin to see what a life that is of someone who knows the Lord but is not following the Lord looks like. Look at verse 36. And their father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more." Wait a second, that's not true. "And you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me." Wow. That doesn't seem to be the response that I would expect from someone who is following the Lord. He seems to say, me, my. It's all against me. What kind of response is this? He is blaming his sons. "You have bereaved me of my children." Now, that's partially true. Now, he doesn't understand that they were the ones that sold Joseph into slavery. He holds them responsible, wrongly from his perspective, that Joseph is no more. Now, actually, they did do that. But Jacob's focus is, it's all your fault. And you would take Benjamin? Simeon is no more? That's a problem, right? Simeon's still alive, isn't he? Jacob will relay later on that he understands that Simeon's alive. He's actually being held in Egypt. And Jacob is more concerned about, as we will see, Benjamin. But really his concern is not simply about Benjamin. His concern is about his own life and how it relates to Benjamin. Some people show concern for other people, but ultimately their concern is really about how it affects them. And we're going to see that today. "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more." That's not true. "And you would take Benjamin," implying that he's done with too. "All these things are against me." One way to recognize that maybe you're not following the Lord is to start to see your circumstances that way. Everything is against me. Rather than, "God, I know, in spite of what I see, is working things together for good." He has promised, especially Jacob, that he would bless him and multiply him and give him the land. But he's saying, "Everything is against me. It is all about Jacob." This is a tremendously revealing yet sad statement. Jacob's view of people is wrong. Jacob's view of his circumstances is wrong. And Jacob's view of God here is non-existent at this point. He has a self-centered view, and he believes that everything is against him. Now, if you find yourself thinking that way, you're not walking with the Lord. Everything is against me. He's just looking at the circumstances. He has eliminated the reality of a living God who is behind all of this, working it for good. And he has eliminated the reality in his mind of the promises that God had made specifically to him personally. Brother and sister, when you start to see and relay the events that have happened in your life, whether good or bad, in the context of yourself, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Everything is against me. He's saying, poor me. It's all horrible. All these trials, but everything is against me. But actually, everything is not against him. Jacob is a sinner saved by grace. He is actually a believer. And God is working behind the scenes. But we're going to see that Jacob is an example of someone that, by and large, didn't totally walk with the Lord. And he's going to say in the end of his life that his life was painful and horrible when he talks to Pharaoh. Well, look at that. The reality is you as a believer can choose to disobey God and you will experience the consequences. His disciplinary hand will be on you for sure. It will not be enjoyable. Jacob is seeing everything against him. The Lord allows difficulties to come our way and we need to see those difficulties rightly. You know, Psalm 119:71, the psalmist says, "It was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." That's the right attitude. This is affliction. It is difficult. This is not fun. But it was good. It was good. Verse 76 of Psalm 119, O may thy loving kindness comfort me according to thy word to thy servant. Comfort me according to your word. Psalm 25, 16 to 18, Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and trouble, and here's the key, and forgive my sins. Jacob is seeing everything wrong. Are you going through a difficulty? We will go through difficulties. When you sang earlier, day by day, were you singing it in the context of self or the Lord who is gracious and gets us through those difficulties for His glory? I'm not saying ignore trouble and trials. I'm saying see them in the context of a gracious and loving, comforting God who is above those things, working good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. So Jacob's got some problems here. And notice his spiritual condition at this point even becomes more manifest as Reuben, the firstborn, begins to intercede back in 42:37. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, You may put my two sons to death. Oh boy, we'll talk about that in a second. If I do not bring him back to you, put him in my care and I will return to you. You might remember when the brothers wanted to kill Joseph, Reuben wasn't in on that. He had him put in the pit, or he was involved in that, and his plan was to go get him out of there. But yet then the brothers sold him into slavery. But Reuben is culpable because he has gone along as the eldest the entire time with this cover-up about Joseph being dead. So although he seems to be sort of a guy that's not as bad as the others, he's still a bad guy at this point. He is interceding for his brother Simeon, basically. That's the reason they need food for the family. They need to go back and get Simeon. So with that in mind, then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care and I'll return. Now, wait a second. What kind of surety is that? You can kill my kids if I don't return? When I thought of that, it reminded me of Lot offering his daughters. I mean, it's a different situation, obviously. But he's not saying, hold me responsible. He's saying, kill my sons if I don't come back. So Reuben makes it clear, hey, put me in charge. Hold them as surety. But notice what Jacob says. Jacob doesn't say, no, my son, we don't need to do that. Let's trust the Lord. Let's do what's right. Let's trust him and obey him. He doesn't say that here. Verse 38, But Jacob said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. Reuben could have said, Dad, I need to tell you something. He may not be dead. He doesn't say that here, does he? His brother is dead, and he alone is left. Now, Jacob is seeing things. He has always shown favoritism, by the way. He showed favoritism to his wife Rachel when he was tricked by Laban to marry Leah first. He's shown favoritism all the time. He has shown favoritism to the sons of Rachel, being obviously Joseph and Benjamin. And he is in this context, it's not good to show favoritism. He should be showing love to all of his sons. Now, given some of them are pretty bad. But he says here, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. And guess what? Now, Benjamin at this point is probably in his early to mid-20s. He's not a little baby. You know, you look at this, you think, oh, I don't want him to go because he might get hurt. He's an adult. He's an adult. He alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking him, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. It's all your fault if something happens to him. You will bring my gray hair. Reuben doesn't say, look, Dad, Joseph's maybe alive. And Jacob has this self-centered response. He is more concerned, ultimately, for himself in regards to Benjamin than for Benjamin. Take a look at this. He says, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. If something happens to him, I will never get over it. I will die in the context of sorrow. Remember when Joseph was gone? He grieved and no one could comfort him? Yes, a loss of a child, at least from his perspective, that's a horrible thing, but God is sovereign. There is a time for mourning, but we understand beyond that that God is good. But Jacob says, I'm going to go to my grave in sorrow if something happens to him. And he also puts in this little term, my gray hair. And I think, as many other people study this, think that he is pointing to the fact, you've already put me through so much, look at this, and I'm going to go in the grave. Jacob played favorites, and he certainly brought about vicious jealousy and wicked actions within his family. And here we see the very thing that he thinks will happen is actually, and he doesn't want to happen, he doesn't want to send Benjamin, is the means in which God is going to bring about what is good for the family. You see, when you lean on your own understanding, you get what you lean on. And God is effectively set aside, and you will suffer in that context. Jacob is leaning on his own understanding. He is not trusting the Lord in this situation. He is not more concerned about the righteousness of their word and doing the right thing to bring food for his family. He is concerned about how it will affect him. You will bring my gray hair down to the grave in sorrow. Some of you have relationships that you are very concerned about people and your focus is on them, but it really is not for them. It's for you. That's what's going on with Jacob. His protection of Benjamin is from a selfish perspective. So with that here, he's not broken up over Simeon, by the way, either. Oh, let him stay there. He's done as far as I'm concerned. What kind of father is that? He's not trying to get him back. He's counting him as dead, basically. Now, on a side note, it's quite interesting if you compare the lives of Abraham and Jacob. Abraham was willing to give his only son. He trusted the Lord. Simeon here holds on to his son for his own pleasure rather than for his son's betterment. The self-centeredness is further manifest. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, verse 38, end of 38, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol. I think that's a jab at them. You put me through so much already. You're going to put me through this again. I'll go to my grave in sorrow. Jacob was unwilling to allow him to travel to bring the release of Simeon. And ultimately, as we will see, the salvation of the family. Because harm might befall him, but really it would cause him to grieve. Brothers and sisters, we need to give everything over to the Lord. We need to be willing to do whatever he wants, no matter what he wants. In our heart of hearts, Lord, if this is your will, I am willing to do it. Now, it's obviously nothing that's contradictory to his word. We need to give everything over to him. And when we are unwilling to do so, it is an evidence we are not walking with the Lord. We need to entrust our families to him, not saying be foolish. We need to entrust our circumstances to him, by not saying be foolish. We need to entrust everything to him. But in this account, I don't see Jacob seeking the Lord at all. He's going to rubber stamp the Lord's name on the situation later on when he's backed in a corner. But he doesn't talk about the Lord at all. So notice now, some time has passed at this point as we go into chapter 43. And Jacob now, this selfish Jacob, is backed into a corner because there's no food. And he reluctantly will let go of Benjamin. Verse 43, chapter 43, verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land. Remember, God had made it clear, and Joseph had interpreted the dreams, there'd be 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine, deadly famine. And the famine was severe. The food that they had, as we see here, had run out. Verse 2. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, by the way, another sign you're not following the Lord. Jacob just waited and waited and delayed. It's only when the grain ran out, he's got to deal with it again. There are situations in your life where you're just waiting and waiting, not dealing with it rightly. But those situations will catch up to you if you are a believer. God is a gracious God. So it came about when he had finished eating the grain which they had brought, and he brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. Now, do you find something strange about this? I do. There's no mention of Simeon. Go back and buy us some food. We're out of food. Go back and buy some food. It's like Jacob is living in a dreamland or something. He's not seeing things rightly. And some time has passed. Probably months have gone by. If you look down at verse 10, his brother, Judas says, or son, Judas says this, "For if we had not delayed, surely we could have returned twice." He's saying, the time that passed has been enough time for us to have gone to Egypt and back two times. Some months have gone by. They have delayed as long as they had the food, as long as things were okay from their perspective. Jacob had food. He had his son Benjamin. Good to go. And now he says, end of verse 2, go back and buy a little food. He has totally forgotten the reality of what his sons told him. The man of the land is not going to let us come back without Benjamin. They told him that right away. He's forgotten that. Go get some food. At this point, Judah gives Jacob a reality check. Verse 3, Judah spoke to him, however, saying, "The man," now we know who the man is, right? That is Joseph, who God has raised up to that position as the de facto leader of the land. Number two man in Egypt. "However, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with you, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" He's saying basically, "We'll go down and buy food, Dad, but Benjamin has to come. Because he said he wouldn't see our face if we didn't have him. And if we don't have him, we're not going," basically. And so he's kind of put his foot down. "We're not going unless Benjamin is with us." Notice how Israel reacts, or Jacob reacts. Verse 6. "Then Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?'" Do you hear that? "Why do you treat me so bad?" When you're not working with the Lord, by the way, everything around you is a personal threat, by the way. People walk around eggshells because they're afraid how you might respond to what they're going to say. Jacob here is saying, "Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?" These brothers were not deliberately treating Jacob badly. They were answering the questions that Joseph in disguise was asking them. And here, Jacob is so self-focused, he sees them telling the man as treating him badly. He is totally disconnected from the reality of what is going on. This is what happens when you become self-focused. "Why do you treat me so badly?" Maybe there's a situation in your life where things are happening and you are blaming others. "Why are you treating me so badly?" Could it be maybe people are not treating you badly, but you're not seeing things right? Now, certainly people do treat people badly, and we can recognize that. Joseph's brothers treated Joseph badly. They did evil. But behind that, God was meaning it for good. So what do we see here? So what is the response of the brothers? Judah's in the lead here, but it's all the brothers at this point, I think, responding. But they, verse 7, said, "The man questioned us particularly about us. The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' So we answered his questions." Could we possibly know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? How could we have known? Jacob is expecting them to guard their conversations to protect his personal desires. That's a problem. It's a problem. And if that's happening around you, I would say examine yourself if you are really walking with the Lord. If every word and everything people say is viewed with suspicion or whatever it might be, I would say examine yourself. There's a lot of presumption in Jacob, a lot of presumption. Through presumption comes much strife, by the way, we see in Scripture. So what happens here? How does Judah respond? Verse 8, "And Judah said to his father Israel, 'Send the lad with me.'" By the way, he's not a kid. He's probably in his early to mid-20s. He's not a little guy anymore. "And Judah said to his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die.'" This is a life and death thing. We are starving to death. Jacob is more concerned about his personal relationship with Benjamin based on his selfishness than everyone surviving. That we may live and not die, as well as you and our little ones. This is a serious thing. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. I will be responsible forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. Jacob, it's a life and death situation for all of us. You are concerned about your heart being broken about what might happen to Benjamin, but we all might die. Do you see the imbalance of reality? And Judah says, I'll be surety. I'll take the blame forever, because if we hadn't delayed, we could have been there and returned twice now. So notice Judah, or Jacob, reluctantly and I believe fatalistically gives in at this point. He's backed in a corner, but yet he tries to manipulate the situation. Verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. He's got a plan. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags, carry them down to the man as a present, a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh and pistachio nuts and almonds. And say, wait a second, I thought this was a great famine. Well, there's a famine of those things that keep you alive, such as bread. These things will not keep you alive, these proteins. Bread will keep you alive. And double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise and return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release you and you, your other brother, and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. This reveals a lot about Jacob. We've seen it already. But he seems to resign himself to the reality that it's going to take place no matter what. It's really a fatalistic, you know, resignation. If he's going to die, he's going to die. Just go ahead and do it. But let's do this. Let's plan something out. If it must be so, and then look, we see in verse 11, then in verse 13, as for me, if I am bereaved, my children, I am bereaved. What's wrong with this statement? If I lose my children, plural, by the way, then I lose them. Well, God had directly said that he was going to bless him, that he was going to multiply his descendants. I don't hear anything from Jacob's mouth about what God had promised him. He is totally functioning based on his own desires. And is it wrong to want to protect your children? No, but it's wrong when that causes you to not walk with the Lord, when your focus becomes self-centered. And notice, this is evidenced, his self-centeredness by him being back to his dirty tricks, or his old, not dirty tricks, but his old tricks. Verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry them down to the man as a present. That reminds me of something, right? Do you remember when Jacob was concerned about his brother Esau? God had smoothed the way. God had changed that and brought about Esau's heart, a heart change. But Jacob was so fearful that he prepared this multiple presents to go to his brother to try and soften his brother up. He's doing the same thing. He's going to try and take care of the situation. He's backed in a corner, so now he's going to use his own wisdom to take care of it. And double the money. Maybe it was a mistake. Jacob thinks his only chance of it going well is if he gives the guy a big gift and doubles the money. Is that a problem? Dennis read it earlier, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. Jacob had a pattern of leaning on his own understanding when he was backed in a corner, rather than trusting the Lord. And he is falling back into it. If it's going to be, then let's manipulate this man in a sense. Let's try to move his heart so he's not upset at us, so that we survive. Do you want to know if you're walking in the flesh? When difficulties come your way, do you try to figure it out all on your own, or do you trust the Lord? I'm not saying we don't do anything. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Do you trust the Lord? Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I trust you to lead me and give me wisdom what to do in this situation. Lord, should we give a gift to this man? Lord, should we do this? So rather than trusting the Lord, believing his promises, Jacob is back to his old ways. When difficulties come upon you, do you abide in Christ and trust in him, or do you rely on your own wisdom, understanding to get out of those difficulties? Some of you might be going through difficult situations that God has allowed, and you are trying to get out of them based on your own wisdom and understanding, rather than trusting in the Lord with your entire heart, everything. Lord God, I trust you to give me wisdom to get through this trial, to do what you want me to do, whatever that is. And notice the evidence continues to pile up concerning Jacob's walk. Verse 13. Take also your brother and arise to the man, and may God Almighty grant compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your brother, your older brother, and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. I find this really interesting that Jacob now calls upon God Almighty to grant compassion. Jacob has omitted the Lord the entire time. And now he's backed in a corner. He's already made his plan. And he says, may God grant compassion on you. As for me, if it doesn't work out, I'm bereaved. I have no kids. Brother and sister, when you're not walking with the Lord and things are tough, it is very easy at times to add the Lord's name in. Lord, may you help us in this situation. And then you go out and do your own thing. Situations that are bad, you've got your plan, it's already decided in your head, and then you pray, Lord God, help me with this situation. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man. Here I believe Jacob hypocritically calls on the Lord to have compassion while at the same time relying on his own wisdom and the clear promises made. This is a pretty sad picture of someone who knew the Lord. Jacob was not a man who followed the Lord all his life. He was a man who knew the Lord. And in fact, Jacob suffered the consequences later on in his life. Turn to chapter 47, verse 8. He recounts to Pharaoh his life. And you wouldn't believe this guy's a believer when you hear this. You go, am I hearing this correctly? Chapter 47, verse 8. This is after being reunited with Jacob, with Joseph, and then going before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Now listen to this. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. Few and unpleasant. My life has been a mess. Guess why Jacob's life was a mess? He leaned on his own understanding. He was self-focused. He was selfish. What you reap, so you will reap. You as a believer can walk in disobedience. You can walk in selfishness. God will discipline if you're a true believer, and it is not going to be fun. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. If you are a Christian, truly knowing the Lord, maybe you don't, but if you do know the Lord, and you are self-focused, unwilling to confess your sin, walking in the context of your own desires, your life on this earth will be very unpleasant. The way of the transgressor is hard. Learn from Jacob's life. Learn. These things have been written for our instruction, to whom the end of the ages have come. So how can we know if we're walking with the Lord? This is a small example, but we need to allow God's word to be placed over our thinking and our actions. We need to allow God's word to show us where our heart is really at. You can't analyze it yourself. It's God's word by his spirit that convicts us. Now, in the rest of our time, in light of what we've seen, I want to briefly go over some questions that relate to what we've seen so far that might be helpful in identifying where you're at with the Lord. The first one here we have is, am I quick to blame others for the difficulties I encounter? Jacob blamed others for the difficulties rather than seeing God. He blamed, he said, you, verses 35 to 38 of chapter 42. He said, it's all your fault. Do you blame people around you? It's your fault that happened. It's your fault that happened. If you would have treated me better this way, if my parents would have been this, or whatever it might be, if my job was better, I wouldn't be crabby. Whatever it is. Do you blame others for what's going around you? For the difficulties that you encounter? God was bringing this difficulty. God brought the famine. God was doing good. And if you're a believer, God is sovereign over the difficulties that you have. Remember in chapter 43, we saw it in verse 6, he says, why do you treat me so badly? It's all your fault. When you're not walking with the Lord, every bad circumstance or statement around you seems to be a personal threat. And there are some of you here who have circumstances in your lives, and you are seeing them wrongly through the lens of your circumstance rather than the lens of God's gracious love and sovereignty. And I would ask you, do you blame others for what's going on in your life? Your parents, your friends, your spouse, your work. Do you blame others, or do you take responsibility and trust that even if difficulties came, whether it's because of my sin, I deserve that, God's gracious, he's disciplining, or it's not. And God is testing, and he's refining. Secondly, do you have a view like Jacob's that was negative and fatalistic? Jacob continually saw, as we just went through, everything negatively and fatalistically. Well, if it has to be so, it will be so. Instead of saying, if God is for us, who could be against us? Romans chapter 8, 31. He says in chapter 42, 36, they're all against me. They're all against me. Everyone's against me. You're all against me. Jacob had a very negative view of his future. You'll bring my gray hair down to the grave, down to Sheol and sorrow. And then he resigned himself fatalistically rather than trusting the Lord. If it must be so, chapter 43, verse 11. Verse 14, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. If it has to happen. Jacob had a negativity and fatalism rather than a trust in the Lord that he was doing good behind the scenes. Some of you are like this. Your focus is on self and how things are affecting you rather than what the Lord might be doing. The psalmist said, it was good that I was afflicted that I might learn thy law. Third question, do you try to manipulate your situations? Jacob continued to manipulate things to fulfill his desires. Jacob relied on human schemes, as we saw. Take the man all this stuff as a present. Double the money. And then, by the way, Lord, bless this. Do you try to manipulate situations in your life? Do you try to manipulate those around you based on your own wisdom rather than trusting the Lord? Fourth, is the Lord part of your everyday thinking or just when you need something? I don't see the Lord at all throughout what we've studied today in Jacob's thinking. At the very end, he just adds him right in. Do you live your life just doing your own thing and then something happens when you get pushed in a corner and all of a sudden the prayer includes the Lord? We've got to set our minds on the things above, not the things of earth. We're to be continually focused on the Lord. And lastly, does any of Jacob's selfish behavior reflect your own? There's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. There's a good possibility some of you here today are like Jacob. Some of these traits in Jacob's life have exposed traits in your life. Let me ask you this. Does any of Jacob's selfishness relate to you? What should we do if our sin's exposed? It's the same thing we do in towards of any type of sin. First of all, we need to have a right relationship with the living God. If we've never repented and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord, we're not right with Him. But Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. And if we turn to Christ and trust in Him, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But yet we believers fail, don't we? And effectively, our walk with the Lord is separated in a sense. David said in Psalm 66, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear." The husband who doesn't live in an understanding way according to wisdom or God's wisdom through His word, his prayers are hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. What do? Just admit it to God. "Lord God, I have been selfish. I have not seen things rightly. I have seen them through my own eyes. I have not trusted You. I have demeaned other people. I have all..." Just confess your sin. Be honest and admit it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confess a little bit, you don't confess at all, He's not going to forgive you. In terms of fellowship, confess your sin. And then begin to say no by the power of the Spirit to wrong thinking. Renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." Allow God's word to renew your heart and mind. When you are tempted to do these things, say no by His Spirit and then replace those thoughts with His truth and trust the Lord to deliver you. We are not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him. Jacob said, "Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life." How have the years of your life been? Are they unpleasant? I want to ask you why. Why? I guarantee if you're a Christian and you are self-focused, unwilling to confess sin, your life on this earth is going to be very unpleasant, because God will discipline, and He'll discipline to the point where He has to take you home if He needs to. It will be unpleasant. Let us learn from Jacob what not to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and we are all tempted to be self-focused on a daily basis. We are tempted to see things through our own wisdom. We are tempted to see people wrongly. We are tempted to see You wrongly. I pray if there's any circumstance or situation that we are not seeing rightly, Lord God, that we are not applying Your word and Your truth to it, that You would convict us of that. I pray if there's any people that we are not seeing rightly, Lord God, or we have wronged in not seeing them rightly, that we have presumed, Lord God, and sinned, that we would confess it and be forgiven. Father, I pray that if there's any area that we don't see You rightly, that we confess it. I pray You would take Your word that we've seen today and lay it across our lives. And if there is any wicked way, that we would confess it, that we would be right before You. I thank You so much for Your word, and I thank You for Your Son who died for our sins. It's in His name we pray.